Good morning, everyone. If ever you want to do service leading, this is the most fun thing about service leading, right here, what Charles just did. And it reminded me, just as I was at the back, years and years ago, my wife Connie, she was teaching Sunday school to, I think it was age like three, thereabouts. And so she told them the story about Jesus and the disciples and a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, the waves and all that. You're familiar with that story, I'm sure. And then she asked them, okay, so who was in the boat with Jesus? And one little kid goes, Jesus! Yeah, okay, but who was in the boat with Jesus? And somebody else said, fish. Okay, let's go over the story again. That's one of my endearing memories of Connie doing Sunday school teaching. Before we begin this morning, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, as we enjoy your presence here this morning, because you are here this morning, you are in this room, I pray that the words that I say would come from you, and that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would fill this place and stir in our hearts, and that you would teach us what you want us to learn this morning. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So this morning what we're doing is we're continuing on with our series looking at the foundations of our faith, and we're entitling the series Mere Christianity, but we're really using the Confession of Faith, the Mennonite Brethren Confession of Faith, kind of to provide us some structure for this. And we've covered a variety of different topics. Last Sunday, Sean talked on the topic of baptism, but we've also talked about revelation, and we've talked about who God is. And if you're interested in catching up on any of these topics, please go to our website. It's all accessible there. You can, a couple of clicks, and you can listen to whoever you want to listen to. How many people here have read the C.S. Lewis book, Mere Christianity? Excellent. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. Don't read it just before bed, because it's not that he uses difficult language, he uses very simple English, but the concepts that he gets across are really deep, and so reading it before bed, you might not get as much out of it. You may have to reread parts of it more than once, but it's so deep and rich. And the reason that I'm mentioning this is because I'm going to be pulling some of the material that I'm sharing this morning from Mere Christianity, so I highly recommend it. Last time I was up here, I spoke on the topic of salvation, and I talked about how we have two choices. We can either be slaves to sin, or we can be servants of God. We can be children of God. There is no third way. There is no third door. Those are the only two doors. And if there are other doors that you think exist, they actually do lead back to being slaves to sin. So there are only two doors. But we get to choose. And I painted this picture of a courtroom scene where you're led from a jail cell and you know you're going to court and there's no two ways about it, you're going to be convicted. The evidence is there, you've got no chance. There's no chance of doing anything but pleading guilty. And you know that there's a sentence coming. And you walk into the courtroom and all the charges are dropped because Jesus stands up and says, I've paid for all of this and you are free. And in that moment, you are something called justified. It happens like that, just that fast. In God's eyes, in that moment, you are righteous. There is nothing more that you need to do in order to become righteous, other than to accept Jesus as your Savior. Now, if that was the end of it, that would be like the shortest talk in the record, I think, here, and I could just sit down and I could start to relax. But that's not the end of it. There's a process that starts immediately after justification, and it's called sanctification. It's a big word. In Merriam-Webster, that dictionary, it says to set apart to a sacred purpose, to a sacred purpose, or to a religious use, or to free from sin. So sanctification is a process. It's what God works in us through the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can do on our own. We cannot sanctify ourselves. But we have the ability to choose whether we become sanctified or not. Our ability to choose doesn't stop when we accept Jesus as our Savior. He doesn't say, okay, you've been saved, so now I'm going to do all this in your life. It doesn't work that way. So over time, the process of sanctification is that over time, we become more like Him. We become more like Jesus. And the way that this kind of shows itself is that we love more and we love better. We become less selfish. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, those become more and more prominent in our lives. So this morning, what we're actually focusing on isn't sanctification. It's something called discipleship. And in the MB, the Mennonite Brethren Confession of Faith, defines discipleship as this. It says, we believe Jesus calls people who have experienced the new birth to follow Him in a costly life of service to God. The power of the Holy Spirit transforms believers from the unrighteous pattern of the present age into a life of joyful obedience with God's people. Now, a couple of words I want to key in on there. The first one is transforms, and we're going to be talking about that pretty much throughout the whole morning. But you'll notice to the side there, it says growing deeper on that banner. That's the transformation process, is that growing deeper in relationship with God. Discipleship plays an important role in the process of sanctification, because the process of sanctification, the transformation we undergo, is not to become better versions of ourselves. We are to become more like Jesus. We're to become Christ-like. Discipleship is important because it's the vehicle through which sanctification works. And without it, we would in all likelihood stagnate in our faith and refuse to grow deeper in our relationship with God, which is something I'm going to come back to a little later. Discipleship is also a really key part of the DNA of Richmond Park. It's a significant part of Pastor Brian's job description, is discipleship. And that was done very, very purposefully. So something else that you'll see in the Confession of Faith is a costly life of service to God. Just want to ask you, what is costly about serving God?
It costs my time.
Okay, it costs time. What else does it cost?
Relationships?
Okay, it certainly could. Yep.
Effort.
Yeah, it takes, it's more than a decision, right? It takes energy. Yep. What else does following Jesus cost us?
Some personal choices.
Okay. So making some choices instead of others. Good. Anything else?
Suffering?
Yes. I hate waiting. Yep. Anything else?
Comfort.
Comfort. It's really important to think about what it costs, because everything we do costs us something, right? It costs me up front here. It costs me to be up front here. It costs you to come to here, to this place. It costs you to be in relationships with certain people. It costs you to eat, to play, to do whatever. There's always a cost that gets paid. So it's important, I think, to consider the cost. Now, Jesus tends to, or seems to give us two kind of contradictory messages. In Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That doesn't sound too bad, right? The kind of picture I got as I was going through this preparing is kind of sitting on my couch with my feet up on my coffee table, right? Yoke is easy, burden is light. Okay, I got this. This could be pretty good. But in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26, Jesus has predicted his death, and Peter basically says, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be a disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That doesn't sound like coffee table, like feet up on the coffee table kind of stuff. The people of that time would very much have understood exactly what that meant. They would have understood that imagery all too well. So is Jesus contradicting himself here? So to take up your cross means to be totally committed, to be willing to give up everything in order to follow Jesus, to be all in. And Pastor Brian preached on this about 3-4 months ago, something like that. It's to be all in. We are called to die to ourselves, to put others first, to resist temptation, to love those who you don't want to love, to turn the other cheek, to go those 2 miles instead of the 1 mile, to forgive when all you want to do is resent, to be generous, to possibly face the ridicule of this world, and to most importantly, to trust God regardless of what the situation might be. That's what it means to be all in. A quote from C.S. Lewis, but first I need to explain something. He refers to, in this quote, something called the natural self. And he defines that as that part of us that is self-centered and wants to be admired, wants to take advantage or exploit the world around us. And it wants to stay away from anything that makes us seem diminished or small. So C.S. Lewis says this, "The Christian way is different, harder and easier." And he's trying to reconcile, pick up your cross and follow me with, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The Christian way is different, harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. Now, this is hard. It's hard to do this. It's hard to give yourself over completely, but it's also easier than what we're currently trying to do, or what we try to do sometimes, which is try to be nice and try to be good and try to earn our way into heaven on our own merit. It's much easier than that. In Matthew 5, verses 46 to 48, it says, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I can imagine, or I imagined as I was reading this, preparing, that somebody was sipping wine, and when Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, that person may have gone, pfft. Because how can we ever do that? That seems ludicrous. How can we be as perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect? And on our own, there's absolutely no chance. Sanctification is the work of God in us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will guide us into all truth about who we truly are, how this world really works, and who God is. We are called to be perfect. And that's the goal of sanctification. That's the goal of discipleship, is to work toward perfection. Now, God isn't surprised that we fall down any more than any parent of a 1 to 2 year old is concerned when their child falls down when they're walking or learning to walk. God knows that we're going to fall down. And each time, he will pick us up. He's not going to become discouraged with us. We aren't going to be perfect this side of heaven, but that's still the goal that we need to work towards. That is the process of sanctification. I've heard Pastor Brian say on a number of occasions that we will never be sinless, but as we grow deeper in our relationship with God, as that process of discipleship, that process of transformation continues, we will sin less. But remember, I said that we've got the ability to choose. We can say to the creator of the universe, we can say this far and no further. And here's the crazy thing. He's going to respect that, even if it's to our detriment. We can say, okay, you can deal with this, but leave all this other stuff, leave that alone. And he'll listen to that. He'll respect that. And if you want to try going on your own, try reading Romans chapter 12. And Charles read that earlier. Brian read that earlier, verses 1 and 2 in Romans 12. So let's take a quick look at the rest of that chapter, or a chunk of that chapter. This is what it says. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And Paul in Romans is just getting started. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I challenge you to try doing these things on your own for a 24-hour period and not relying on Jesus at all. I'll make it even easier. Try doing it for 10 hours. Because for a certain number of those 24, you'd be sleeping. And don't lock yourself in a room where it's just you. So carry on your normal day and try to do all these things on your own steam. I'd be very interested to hear how that ends. Connie shared with me, my wife Connie, she shared with me this thing that she came across. It said, this killing with kindness thing is taking longer than I expected. Yeah, exactly. Without Jesus, our natural self, just has way too much sway, way too much control. C.S. Lewis says, many of us, when Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins that were an obvious nuisance, are inclined to feel, though we do not want to put it into words, that we are now good enough. He has done all we wanted him to do, and we should be obliged if he would now leave us alone. But this is a fatal mistake. Of course, we never wanted and never asked to be made into the sort of creatures he was going to make us into. But the question is not what we intended ourselves to be, but what he intended us to be when he made us. We were made for something else. And he's trying, through this process of discipleship and sanctification, we are trying to get back to that place. I said earlier that the process of sanctification, that goal of discipleship, is to become not better versions of ourselves, but to become more like Jesus. When we give ourselves to him, something really interesting happens. When he begins to work in our lives, we find out that we are changed, but we also find out that we become more real. It's kind of like we were a shadow before and we become more solid. We become more like who we were intended to be. I have a background in counseling, and I went through the program of Providence Seminary in their counseling. How many of you are familiar with that program? Or any of you? Some? Yeah? It's a wild program, or at least it was when I went through. I'm sure it hasn't changed a great deal. Their basic philosophy was, if you want to help someone, if you want to lead someone to the river of life, you have to be standing in it, which is awesome. It was a 2-year program, and in the first year, what they did is they took me apart. And in the second year, they put me back together. And they left pieces out. I came out a very different person than I went in. And the hardest part of all that was dealing with issues that I didn't want anyone to know about. I didn't want anybody to hear about. I didn't want anybody near them. When I came out of that program, I was not nearly as nice a person as when I went in. Because when I went into the program, I was the kind of person who couldn't say no, who stayed away from conflict. It took me, I think I've shared this before, it took me once 45 minutes to order a pizza that nobody else was going to eat. I couldn't make a decision to save my life because I never wanted to be wrong. As you give your life to Jesus, as you become more like him, you also become more like your real self. The self that's often hidden behind the fears and the pain and the resentments. Now, this isn't at all to say that I've got things figured out. I'll share with you this morning. I have a really hard time asking for help. I really have a hard time asking for help. If there's something that needs to be done, then I will try to do it on my own. And I'm embarrassed to say that most recently this showed up last Tuesday. So last Tuesday morning, there's a group of guys that meet here in Tuesday mornings to pray and to do Bible study and to just hang out. And man, if you're interested in that at all, 6:30 really isn't that early. It really isn't. Okay, it's maybe a little early, but it's not horribly early. I had ridden my bike here because I cycle to work all the time. And Marv offered me a ride home. A ride partway to work. Because he was on his way to work too, and we were leaving at the same time. And what did I say? I said, no, I'm good. I'll cycle anyway. That's me rejecting help. That's completely a pride thing on my part. Because then I can get to work and say, hey, I cycled to work today. It's an awful thing. The other thing that I struggle with is money. Connie is by far the more generous of the two of us. I really have to be careful with money. So we don't have a budget, because if we had a budget, I would be right in there and documenting every single penny. And that wouldn't be good for me, and it wouldn't be for Connie, and it wouldn't be good for our relationship, but especially it wouldn't be good for me. So I have an issue with money. I have known this for a very long time. And that niceness that I talked about a few minutes ago, that old programming, that still shows up every once in a while. And it's not good for me, and it's not good for whoever I'm showing that to. So let me ask you, because these are things that I really need to work on. This is the pick up your cross and follow me. This is the hard stuff, the costly life of service that discipleship is. So now I want to ask you, what are you going to do when you have that urge to gossip about somebody? What are you going to do when you're tempted to put somebody down, or you hear those words come out of your mouth that put somebody down? What are you going to do when you're pretending to be somebody that you're not? What are you going to do when you're faced with that choice, whether to lie to get yourself out of something, or whether you're going to be truthful? What are you going to do with the jealousy, the envy, the greed? What are you going to do when you're sitting in front of your computer, your fingers are on the keys, and you know what you want to type? You know what website you want to look for? What are you going to do? So let's look about how to become involved with discipleship. So there's a few things that I would suggest. One is to pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit. Now, don't do that lightly, because God has a way of answering prayers. So if you pray to the Holy Spirit that he would show you what in your life needs work, the chances are pretty good that he's going to show you what in your life needs some attention. So pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit. Confess your sins. He already knows what they are. And I'm convinced that confession of sin isn't for God, it's for us. It helps us. So confess your sins to him. Become involved in a church community group. So whether it's meeting with the men here on Tuesdays at 6:30, or floor hockey later on Tuesdays, or a ladies group, or Sunday school, or the fellowship time out in the foyer area, or club to go, or whatever it is, become involved. You may have missed it, but the last three words in the Confession of Faith said, with God's people. Discipleship isn't often done in isolation. It's done in relationship with God's people. And then spend time in the Bible. Spend time in the Bible. I'm curious about something. What makes it so hard for us to spend time in God's Word? Throw out a few. Not yours. Okay, so let me back up. I'm not asking for a confession here on your part about what you struggle with, but maybe what you've heard or what you understand. A friend of yours, you know, something. I'm not looking for something specific for you. Okay, I don't want to put anybody on the hot seat. So what are some classic, how about I phrase it that way? What are some classic reasons that it's hard for people to spend time? Too busy. Okay.
Lack of discipline.
Lack of discipline. Right? A couple more?
Where do you start?
Where do you start, right? I don't know where to start. Okay?
Don't understand it,
Leviticus, right? What's the stuff about mold and mildew? Like, what is that all about anyway? Okay. So many of you know that I used to work in probation services. I don't anymore. I still work in corrections, but a different place. And sometimes I would have probation, guys on probation, who would have a hard time showing up on time. And what I said to a few of them, I said, if I gave you $1,000 to get here on time, would you? Because they would have said, well, I can't do it. You know, I got this going on. I got that going on. If I gave you $1,000, would you do it? Would you get here on time? Well, yeah. Okay, so now we're not talking about ability. We're talking about motivation. It's two very different things. So if I was just on the topic of spending time in the Bible, if I was a billionaire, I've already acknowledged that I have issues with money. But if I was a billionaire and offered each one of you $100,000, if in this next year, every day, 5 days out of 7, you spent time reading the Bible, would you do it? And if your answer to that is yes, I could make that commitment, then it's not about the time, and it's not about the energy, and it's not about the lack of understanding. It's just about the motivation. I said last time that I was up here that we were saved in order to be free. And you might recall that I said that freedom isn't about doing what I want when I want to do it. Freedom is about becoming the person I was created to be. When I went through the Providence program, I was able to drop some of the chains that I'd been carrying around, dragging behind me for quite some time. And I had this sense of freedom that I just hadn't experienced before. Freedom doesn't mean an easy life that's free from work problems or financial problems or relationship issues. But the freedom that comes with becoming the person you were meant to be, that freedom means that those problems don't weigh on you the same way as if your whole life depended on it. And that list we read from Romans 12, that list will become easier and easier. The way to grow deeper in relationship with God is to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. The way to freedom is to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. One last thing from C.S. Lewis, and we'll close with this. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps, you understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right, and he's stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew about those jobs. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Amen.
Thanks, Paul. I'll invite you all to stand as we close.